Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Karen Kingsbury, well, she's one of America's favorite inspirational novelists, with more than 25 million copies of her books in print. She's also a public speaker, reaches about 100,000 women annually through various national events, and today we're going to talk with her about her latest book called Chasing Sunsets. Karen Kingsbury, welcome to Life Quest.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Karen, before we talk about your book, I wanted to ask you about just the whole genre of Christian fiction. It seems to be exploding.
It really does. And I have to say, for a long time I've been saying, a novel, when you're talking about a secular author writing a novel, they're going to cover the physical, the intellectual, and the emotional aspects of the story. I'm going to do that too. But I'm also going to have the spiritual. And in some ways, it's the complete story. Because whether someone is running toward God or away from God, they may be even an atheist, but they've had to deal with the question about God.
Mm-hmm.
And every one of us was made in his image. So the spiritual element always is a piece of the story woven in. It's the fabric that a story is written on. But a lot of authors just won't go there, or they don't feel comfortable with it. I do. I think that it's helping people with ways they can live and love better through the back door of the heart.
And this type of writing has really expanded in recent decade or so, hasn't it?
It has. Back about 15 years ago, when I wrote my first novel, I remember a New York publisher telling me, you know, it doesn't have any sex, it doesn't have any language. We wouldn't be able to print this. Well, that's not true today. Today they would say, hey, we can make some money on this, so let us go ahead and take it. I don't think that they always understand it.
Yeah.
From New York, you know, but I do think that they understand that it's meeting a need and it's selling. And so there's not a publisher out there who wouldn't be excited about a Christian fiction novel.
As an adolescent, I remember reading Grace Livingston Hill, who was writing in the 1930s or 40s or something, and of this type of book. But it really hasn't caught on, as I said, and as you said, until just recently. And yet you're getting a lot of positive feedback, aren't you, from readers?
I am, and it's pretty amazing because about 70% of the people who buy my novels, because I'm at the top of the New York Times list, they're not necessarily Christians. They're not necessarily churched, or maybe they haven't made up a decision about faith, and yet they read the books. They're not offended by them, and yet Jesus is so in my books, but it's so integral, a part of the story, that they're not feeling preached to. In fact, they'll write to me and say, I literally had my life before I started reading your books, and after, and it's, you can't even imagine the difference. It's like a mountain of difference. And I always say, well, God puts a story on my heart, and he had your heart in mind, and only he could do that. It's pretty profound.
Your latest book is called Chasing Sunsets, and it is the second in a new series, isn't it? Angels Walking series.
Yes.
Why this series at this time?
I feel like there's a fascination about the supernatural. We see this with the vampires. We see it with, futuristic fiction, Hunger Games type thing, or even werewolves. I felt like I can write about the supernatural light side of life because Hebrews 13 tells us that be careful to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. And that verse, when I read that verse, it kind of turns my world upside down because basically God is telling us, angels can look like you and talk like you, and you may get someone who stops by and gives you a word of wisdom or an encouragement or helps you in a rescue, and you don't know. They may have been an angel. So I thought, okay, I'm going to come up with a series that starts. Each of these missions are a separate kind of book, so you can read book two, even if you hadn't read book one, but it starts in heaven at a town meeting of angels that specialize in desperate matters of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And two angels are assigned to Earth. That mission is called Angels Walking. They go to Earth. They have a very dramatic set of things they have to do, and the characters, for the most part, are very unaware. We're aware. We were in heaven, and we saw the assignment happen. But the characters generally miss it the way we might miss it.
So you're taking what little we know from the Scripture about the role of angels as messengers and guardians and those sorts of things, and building from there.
Exactly. And, you know, it's really important to me that my research, in other words, my writing has to be within the realm of Scripture, because to me that's the authority on anything like this. So we wouldn't be praying to angels. We wouldn't be right. worshiping angels. You know, we wouldn't be thinking an angel is our, you know, brother who died last year. Mm-hmm. It would be that these are an army that God has, or his gift to us, really, to deliver a message. We see the angel encounters in the Bible are occasionally a rescue, most often a message or some wisdom, direction. Mary, you know, getting her message from an angel, Zechariah in the mm-hmm. temple, or even Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb. We just celebrated Easter, and that was a very powerful angel encounter with Mary weeping and missing Jesus, and these two angels bringing her comfort that, hey, he's risen. So, you know, we have to stay within that realm, and yet I'm putting it in 2015, where they understand the importance of social media because they're God's army. Of course, nothing that's happening goes without them noticing.
And it may be a new concept to some of your readers that, you know, you ask them about angels and they think wings, you know, and yet not all the scripture says specifically the angels just have wings or do or don't. And I remember asking one prayer meeting group, do you think the wings have feathers? And that was puzzling to them. So you're putting them in a context, as has happened in the scripture, of people that look like you and me.
Exactly. In fact, Jack is one of my favorite, and he's a kind of a big warrior type guy, but he comes and appears as an angel. I'm sorry, not as an angel. He is an angel. He's appearing as a police officer.
Uh-huh.
And that's, you know, a very personal thing to me, because we had sort of an angel encounter moment that was a police officer, and whether he was an angel or not, we'll not know this side of heaven. But Jag shows up as a police officer, uh-huh. and people interacting with him, they don't know that he's an angel, but he's doing God's work. He's doing yes. exactly what he's been sent to earth to do. And if they look like strangers among us, they mustn't have wings at that point.
Yeah, exactly. So tell our listeners a little bit about the plot and some of the incidences and details in this particular book, Chasing Sunsets.
Well, Chasing Sunsets happens in Los Angeles. It's set right around Dodger Stadium. One of the characters is a pitcher for the L.A. Dodgers, fictitious pitcher. And there's a park, Elysian Park, that's right near there, and there's a lot of gang violence that happens in that region, mm-hmm. In that part of Los Angeles. So Marcus, my pitcher, decides that there's got to be more to life than just winning games and making money, and it just feels empty. He's new to having a relationship with the Lord. He decides he's going to open a youth center, and maybe this will give kids an alternative to the gang violence out there. But as he quickly finds out, the kids and the gangs, they don't want him. They don't want a rescue. They want him to leave their neighborhood and leave them alone. So they put a hit on him, planning to kill him for points, to win a title of the gang leader, that kind of thing. And literally his life is at stake, and angels are working overtime on his behalf as this drama plays out. And then there's also a relationship element. He's very, you know, taken by this young woman, Mary Catherine, who doesn't want a relationship because she's got a failing heart, and she's not telling anybody about that.
Mm-hmm.
So just a lot of drama, a lot at stake. I thought the tension's high in Chasing Sunsets, and I love that people are saying, wow, this may be one of your best books. So that's a great thing.
Tell me, how can our listeners get a copy of your book?
The best way would be, I mean, you can buy it anywhere books are sold, but certainly go to my website, KarenKingsbury.com, and you can follow me on social media through the website. And also, I actually have the first three chapters of Chasing Sunsets are free right there at KarenKingsbury.com.
By the way, Karen, are you already working on additional books in this series?
I am. I'm actually hard at work on deadline for book three. So A Brush of Wings, talking about wings, A Brush of Wings will be the title for book three. That's coming out around Thanksgiving. And then Always and Ever will be the fourth book, and that will be in the spring.
My goodness. Again, folks, the book is Chasing Sunsets. It is by Karen Kingsbury, and it's part of the Angels Walking series. Karen, thanks for being with us today on LifeQuest.
Thank you so much for having me. We'll do it again.
I'll be back in just a moment.
joining us today on Life Quest. Here is host Dwight Lanoff.
My guest today is Ruthie Jacobson. She's a prayer ministry leader who holds seminars around the country. She's an author of 13 books. I'm just so glad, Ruthie, that you're with us today. And we're going to talk about one of your books called Five Secrets for Peace in a Storm. Tell me what a storm is.
Well, storms come and go in our lives. I think people are very familiar with that term because a storm is something that you can't control.
Right.
And we go through storms of all kinds. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes they're financial. Sometimes they're relational. Sometimes they're spiritual. Mm-hmm. There are all kinds of storms. But a storm is something that is beyond our control.
And by that definition, we're either in one or one's going to come or we've just left one.
That's right. Or we know somebody mm-hmm. who is in that situation. And it's not usually it's not a happy thing.
This even happens to Christians.
All the time.
And yet you're suggesting here that you can actually have peace amidst these things.
Well, I think so, Dwight, because I believe that God has the answers. There are things that we can do to cooperate with him while he helps us through the storm.
And so, in effect, this book is sort of a teaching ministry of these, as you say, five secrets. The first one of your five secrets says, watch your words, both your own and of those around you.
Your tongue is the strongest muscle in your body.
Okay.
But we realize, if you read the book of James in the Bible, that it can be a blessing or a curse. And sometimes, you know, you can say something without even thinking, but it can either be an encouragement or it can discourage. It can be a blessing or a curse to the person who's listening.
There's no delete button either.
No.
Once it's out there.
You could wish, yeah, but it's too late.
You're saying our words can be a blessing or a curse, and we've all been probably subject to those who say things that are hurtful, and we have a hard time forgetting them at times, and sometimes we wish to retaliate in kind. Mm-hmm. At the same time, you're saying that our words can be just the opposite. They can be a totally positive thing.
Oh, absolutely. And you know something that we are learning more and more, and that is how the human brain works with your own words. Someone can give you a scathing denunciation and just try to really put you down. And it can either roll off like a water off a duck's back, mm-hmm. or you can internalize it and, you know, be in a full-blown funk over it. Or you can say, you know, I'm just, either way, it's how you handle it. But when you speak, your brain goes into action.
Okay.
It's much more serious. What your mind listens to what you say, and you can really cooperate with God in your words, or you can work against what he's trying to do in your life. For instance, you can be praying for your children. Maybe you have a young boy that is flunking some class.
All right.
You don't know if he's on drugs. You don't know what's going on, but his personality has changed. And you are just praying, taking this to the Lord every day, pleading with God to help this kid. And you run into a friend and he says, how is Bob? I know you're praying for Bob, and I know that you are confused right now. And then you say, I don't know what's going on with this kid. I'm just at my wit's end. He's bringing home Fs. He's treating me. He's sassing me. Well, you've just been asking the Lord to do something. And now you're saying all the opposite.
There's no hope, because look at what he's doing.
And I wonder if God doesn't say to the angels, come back. He or she doesn't believe me.
Yeah, put up barriers.
Not ready yet. So your words are very, very important. I think we need to cooperate with God with our words.
Even in times of frustration and crisis.
Especially.
The second secret to finding peace in the storm, you say that consistently focusing on what you've got, not what you've lost. Now, I say every Christmas to my church children, be happy for what you get, not unhappy for what you didn't get. And
that's it.
They don't want to hear it. What do you mean by that? Consistently focusing on what you've got, not focusing on what you've lost.
Well, I heard someone say depression and gratitude cannot be together in the same heart at the same time. If you are thankful, that can just eclipse any other problem that's going on. And in the book, I talk about a young woman who was in a deep depression, and her pastor used to come and visit her. She would pull down the shades in her home. Everything was dark in there. All she wanted to talk about was everything that was going wrong in her life. And he said, okay, I'll take a third of the time to listen to you and two-thirds of the time to talk about the goodness of God, something in Scripture, a promise, or the solution. And she didn't want to listen to that. But he said, all right, before I come next time, I want you to write down 10 things that you're thankful for. She said, I don't have one. He said, can you see? Do you have vision? Can you hear?
Yes.
Can you smell? Can you taste? Do you have flowers in your garden? Just any little thing. You woke up this morning. You have sunshine. I want you to make a list of 10 things. And then I want you every hour to thank God for those 10 things. And it was only a matter of a few weeks before he and his wife came to visit her. Her lights would be on.
Really?
The sunshine was coming in. She was getting up and dressing and showering and combing her hair. And she had other things to think about and talk about besides herself.
But it takes direction and maybe even coaching to get to this place.
It helps, yes.
Yeah, because the first response of many would be, you know, this is so big, these negative things in my life. How can I even think of things that I can be thankful for or that I have? Number three of the five secrets of weathering a storm in life, be resourceful and persistent about finding ways to help others, not just yourself.
And when you're in a storm, your world becomes very small. You're thinking about the problem, the situation, whatever it is, the lack, the need, the obstacle that you're running into, maybe a physical illness. I can think of one woman who was a widow, and she said for the first 2 or 3 years after she lost her husband, she just survived because they had been very close, and she didn't know how she was going to survive, how she was going to go on without him. She was given a book about reaching out to other people. And she said, I started by calling a neighbor that I knew had leukemia. And she was living alone. They were both living alone. But she said, I went over and I just started visiting with her. And I said, what are you doing for your food? And the girl said, well, I don't know. I don't. Sometimes days I just don't feel like getting up and getting groceries or cooking anything. And so I just kind of survive on whatever I can find around here. Well, that was a flag.
I see.
To this woman. So she said, I've been known for my culinary expertise. Yeah. So I started cooking soup, baking bread, taking food over that she could eat. And she said, before long, I found all kinds of neighbors and people that I could take food to. And she said, it has given me a new life because now I have a reason to get up. I'm not just surviving. I'm reaching out. I'm helping somebody. And it's changed her life.
And that's being resourceful.
Sure.
And at the beginning, she was sure she didn't have time or energy or emotional strength to do that.
She didn't care.
But in fact, by reaching out to others, began to change her.
It changed her completely. Changed her completely. Her grandchildren, she has two grandsons, and they said to her, Grandma, you are a totally different person.
Really? Number four, take care that only healthy, positive influences are allowed into your mind. What does that mean? What does that encompass?
Well, it encompasses everything. The people we spend time with, the books we read, the magazines, the television what we watch, our environment. You know, our mind is the way that we communicate with everything around us and with God. And that's the avenue to our soul. And if we just are careless about the thoughts that we think, and you know, if you are around negative people, you can get sucked down into a valley.
Many, if not most of our listeners, are Christians. And yet sometimes even of things of faith, they can be expressed not particularly as good news, but as a negative. Here's what's happening bad in the church, or here's what's happening bad in the world. And all of that negativism in the name of faith and religion can actually be harmful in some ways.
Well, I believe that. And there are some things on television that are extremely critical.
Mm-hmm.
In politics or yes. whatever. And I think about the people that are broadcasting this way, and I think, what kind of a life would that be?
Yes.
But we can choose to surround ourselves with things that are positive or negative, because it's going to have an effect on you.
All right, so take care that only healthy, positive influences are allowed into your mind. And the fact is that there are people who always see the dark side or the negative side of life, aren't they? And for a good time, we need to avoid that as a main influence in our environment.
We don't have to stay in a situation that's negative. We don't have to stay there.
Maybe the things that my mother told me when I was young, stay away from your no good friends, or whatever you're reading, or that sort of thing.
Well, the old-timey things like birds of a feather
yes.
flock together. And the reason why we as parents are so concerned about the associates, the mm-hmm. friends of our kids, is because we know that they're going to be like that.
That's right.
And so it's really, but it never goes away. That happens all your life. We always have to be careful about the atmosphere, the environment that we're in.
And the final secret of weathering the storms in our life, number five, is always remember that you are one of God's very special friends. How do we remember that, and how do we put that in reality ways in our thinking and being?
Well, I think the best way is just to get into God's Word. Find a version of Scripture, like the Message,
mm-hmm.
or find a version of Scripture that just fits your way of thinking, and let God love you through His Word. It's powerful. My husband and I were just talking about one this morning in Jeremiah that says, if you can break the cycle
mm-hmm.
of the day and the night,
hmm.
then you can break the covenants that I have, the promises that are true for you.
Really?
You know, God just paints pictures.
Yes.
If you can keep the morning from dawning,
mm-hmm.
then you'll know that I've stopped loving you. Wow.
Interesting way of putting it. Five Secrets to Peace in a Storm is the book. It's by Ruthie Jacobson. It's published by Highwalk Productions. I know a number of your books, certainly, if not all of them, are on Amazon.com, so
they
people
are.
Could get
they are.
Books there.
Mm-hmm.
Again, thank you for being with us today. Ruthie Jacobson, God bless you in your ministry. Thank
God
you for
bless you.
Being a blessing to us today.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff.